What I believe, that's what makes me who I am. And I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe that what I believe actually becomes the foundation of my life. It becomes the anchor for my life. It becomes the place of refuge in my life. Here's how you can tell what it is that you believe. When the storm comes in life, where you run, where you go for safety, that's the thing that you believe in. That's where you put your trust, okay? So when the tornado comes, where are you going to go? Bathtub. Come on, get with it. You don't have a lot of practice around these parts, I can tell. When the tornado comes, go into the bathroom. No, go to the bathroom, go to the bathtub. Okay, when the tornado comes. Okay, grab the kids, take a blanket, go in there. And here's why. I actually looked it up. What's up with the bathtub? Okay, well, it's anchored. It's anchored to the foundation of the house. It's like the only thing that's hooked in and it's anchored into the foundation. That's where you want to be, okay? You're in there and you got one hand on the tub and one hand on the toddler. And you're just like, okay, I'm going to ride this one out. And the storm will come. We live in a broken world. Where do you go? Where do you put your trust? The disciples in a moment were transformed. And they learned to put their trust in Christ, the risen Lord. Do you know what the word Lord means? The Lord means that he's in charge, that he's the king, that he is sovereign. And Jesus is called in the New Testament always the Lord, Jesus, the risen Lord. He's the one that we need to go to. And so today on Easter Sunday, 2012, we want to look at Jesus, the risen Lord. In fact, we want to study a story of Christ, the risen Lord. It's what we always do on Easter Sunday. We look at a story of Jesus, the risen Lord. Now, the New Testament is filled with stories of Christ, the risen Lord. And the Gospels always end with stories of people who have encountered Christ, the risen Lord. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that over 500 people were eyewitnesses to the fact of the resurrection. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15. Over 500 people. All right, that's why we're sitting here today, by the way, is because that group of people were so impacted by the truth of the resurrection that they went out and they proclaimed it. And they did it in faith, and people began to believe, and it literally changed the world. And here we are today because of that. So we look at stories of Christ, the risen Lord, in the Gospels. Today we do it in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, you can look to the Gospel of John. And if not, you can follow along on the screen as we go through the scriptures. Gospel of John, chapter 20, is the story of a disciple named Thomas. And this is the way it goes. First comes the doubt. Then comes the faith. Then after that comes the point. The point of the story. All right? First the doubt, then the faith, then the point. Let me read it to you. It's in chapter 20, and I'm going to start in verse 24 and read through 31. It's beautiful, so just let it soak in. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, which means the twin, he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." First comes the doubt. And it sounds pretty serious. I will never believe. Then comes the faith. In verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." So here comes the faith. And it's remarkable. Do you know that many people consider this statement by Thomas to be the greatest declaration of faith in Jesus Christ in the whole New Testament? I mean, you got to think about those words. He said, "My Lord and my God." It was something that no one had directly said to Jesus before, actually called him God. It's a remarkable turnaround. First comes the doubt, then comes the faith, but finally comes the point. And so here it is. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what's the point? The point is you. The point is you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. God is using the story of Thomas to call you and I to a living faith in Christ, the living Lord. That's the point. And in that way, the story of Thomas is actually like all of the accounts in the New Testament, each and every one of them. They're all designed with the same purpose, and that is to draw you to faith in Christ, to draw me. I'll show you. It's in verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, Jesus did a lot of stuff. He did many signs. He did miracles. He healed a lot of people. In fact, great crowds. And what we realize is when we read the New Testament, we only have the selected, like, stories of Jesus. I don't know if it's a highlight reel. I don't know what it is. We just have these stories of what Jesus did, and they're selected out of the vast array of things that Jesus did. But listen carefully. These are actually written for you. They're written so that you might believe. Because what you believe actually determines who you are. It makes you who you are. The Bible never gives us information about God just so that we can be informed about God. Never. It doesn't give us information about Jesus or information about life just so we can know about Jesus or know about life. Never. The Bible always gives us information, pictures, stories, portraits, truth about God and Christ so that you might believe. And it's not just so that you could believe any old thing, as if, you know, if you just have faith. It's a good thing to have faith in general, have faith. That's not the New Testament. That's not the Christian faith. It's about Jesus. And so he says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," which means the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, "and the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." You know that God wants something for you? He wants something for you. It's a life of faith in Christ. Do you know that that life of faith in Christ can become your anchor in life? That's what God wants for you. And it's rich. So I'm going to tell you a personal story. And I have to tell you this because it's so real in my own life. It's an experience that I had just over 4 weeks ago. And I shared with the congregation, you know, my father passed away just over 4 weeks ago. I had gone down on a Sunday after church. I was there on a Monday night. I was able to pray with my father, to share with him spend some time with him. We didn't know he was going to die. It was a kind of a pre-planned thing just to go visit. But then he died. I got on a plane on Tuesday morning, and I was flying back here. He died while I was flying back. I got off the plane, and there was a message on the phone that he had died. And I thought, this is amazing, because for one thing, God allowed me to be there, you know, at those last hours. That was very significant to me. But there was something else, and that is that the next day God allowed me to be alone. Because my wife was still in Southern California visiting her mother down there. And I had come back and I had this day, and then I got a flight to go back the next day. So I had a day alone. And that was of the Lord. And you know why? The reason why is because I, in times of intensity, I like to process things alone. That's kind of how I operate. There's two kinds of people in the world. Those who like to process by committee and those who don't. My wife likes to process by committee. Anytime it's intense, you know, she wants to talk. And I'm like, so like, that's what we would have been doing if I had been down south. But because I like to process things that are really intense by myself, I felt like God said, here you go. You know, I'm giving you a day. And so Tuesday afternoon, I sat on my couch. I got out a blank pad of paper and a pen. And I just sat there and I thought, I got to write something down here, because I don't know if I'm responding the right way. Those of you who have lost a loved one, you'll know what I mean by this. Oftentimes, people, they don't know what they're supposed to be thinking or feeling. You know, it's like, am I thinking or feeling the right thing? You know, am I sad enough? Am I, you know, it's, you go through that in your mind. You try to figure it out. So I was like, well, I'm going to figure that out. And then I thought, I've got to look back at my life. I just have to go through and rerun the history of this thing and my relationship with my dad and all this stuff. And I had my blank pad of paper, and a weird thing happened to me. I was sitting there with my pad of paper, and all of a sudden it came to me. It's a weird thing to say, but I was struck with an overwhelming sense of gratitude. And the sense of gratitude was this. I recognized what I believe. In that moment, I recognized, I believe in Jesus. I mean, I really do. I personally believe in Jesus. And Jesus is my anchor. Jesus is the foundation of my life. And I'm so thankful that I have this faith in Christ. Yes, at the moment where you lose a loved one, and it's an intense moment in your life. And I'm like, I'm really thankful that at this moment that I have Jesus. But it was way more than that. It was a sense of looking back all the way through my past. You know, I went back to my childhood. And I was an atheist. I came to this hardened place against faith in God. And a lot of it was, you know, family dynamics and stuff like that, and hurt and whatnot. And I came to this hardened place against faith in God. But by God's grace, I came to faith in Christ, and I made this choice to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus. And that choice was his gift to me. And it's like I looked back and I went, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for that choice. I'm thankful for that faith. I'm thankful for the life, okay, that you might believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and have life. And I looked at it and I said, that's life. I have no regrets. It's been life. It's been rich. I see God's blessing in my life, on my family, the ministry, different things. I'm so thankful. And it was amazing. I went, gosh, what a great thing. Because a storm will come in life. Okay, but there's an anchor. And so there I was, happily ensconced in my tub with Jesus. Like, this is awesome. And, you know, I prayed a prayer right then, and I said, Lord, I want to share this. I really want to share this. I pray this. I'm praying this for my family. I'm praying this for my kids. I'm praying this for my extended family. I'm praying this for my church, for my congregation, that they might know the richness of faith in Christ and a life that's anchored in him. Oh, man, that is precious. And that's what God wants. Not just what I want. That's what God wants for you. It says it right here in the text. That you might believe. Okay, that's the goal. Always the goal. But how do you get there? How do you get to that place? Well, Thomas leads the way, oddly enough. First comes the doubt, then comes the faith. So would you go with me now back through the story one more time and just think it through? Let's look at the story and see what God is showing us. Thomas, you know, it's weird. We call him Doubting Thomas. And isn't it weird that Thomas gets the spotlight at the end of the Gospel of John? If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you know it's so rich, it's so deep, it's so intense. And Thomas is like totally on the periphery the whole time. And then at the end, he gets the spotlight, comes upon him. And there's a reason. It's actually for us. He becomes the rep of all of those who have to struggle through doubt to come to faith in Christ. Here's what happened in John 20 in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And I just have to stop right there. I go, what a bummer. This is the guy who missed the meeting, right? I mean, he missed the memo. He's not there. Okay? How bad is that? It's the greatest day in history. We sang it, greatest day in history. You know, we're singing this song. I'm like, Thomas missed it. He missed the thing. And people want to know, where was he? What was he doing? I mean, why? And the Bible never tells us. And so, as is the case, whenever the Bible doesn't tell us something, people speculate. Some people say, well, Thomas was gone because he didn't like to process by committee. So Thomas took his yellow pad and his pen and he went off by himself, you know, and he's over here writing notes and he's like, yeah, Jesus died, he was crucified, it was brutal, and Peter denied the Lord, and just, I don't know, I got to process all this. Meanwhile, Jesus shows up. He's appearing to everybody, and Thomas is on his couch. You know, he's processing. He's got these notes. He's like, yeah, it looks pretty good. He comes back to the group, you know, hey, guys, I've got some thoughts here. Totally missed the memo. It's like, what's going on? We don't know. Nobody knows what he was doing. Maybe he was down at the corner market buying a cluster of figs. Nobody knows. Didn't matter. He just wasn't there. He missed the moment. Here's one thing I can guarantee you. Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't in the room when Jesus showed up. He knew. Okay, this is the living Lord. He knows. This isn't a mistake. Jesus didn't walk in and go, hey, where's Thomas? Oh, darn. Didn't work like that. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows the heart of Thomas. He knows what he needs. He's pursuing Thomas. It's okay. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But we have to pause right there. Okay, just get this scene in your mind for a minute. Okay, how irritating is that? How annoying could that possibly be? Thomas walks back to the place. He already knows, I think, before he opens the door, that something's happened. Because when he left, it was all gloom. People were talking in soft voices. Oh, gosh, I can't believe it. Jesus, you know, he died on a cross. It's like, they're going to kill us next. What's going to happen? This is so bad. I can't believe it. That was when he walked out of the room. When he walks back in the room, the energy levels up. Like there's a buzz, you know. He just opens the door and looks around. And I'm sure he's like, what? What? Because then it says, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And that's an understatement. They're like levitating, you know. They're just like, yeah. So awesome. Jesus. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas is like, where was I? Like, what are you talking about? You've seen the Lord. Are you out of your mind? Who are you? What is this? And all of a sudden, Thomas is an outsider. Okay, he's the outsider. He's kind of a part of the group, but kind of not. Have you ever been that guy or that girl where you're like, you know, I'm not really totally a part of this group. I'm kind of a part, but I'm kind of not. Actually, I don't know what group I'm in right now. That's Thomas. And I think that Thomas must have just been irritated by this. Well, I know, because I was that guy. I know. Like, I was the unbeliever. I was against Jesus. And then the Christians came along and they were so nice. Like, hey, you had to come to church. I'm like, I don't do church. No, no, you come on down. Check it out. It won't hurt. Oh, it's okay. It's going to be a good meal afterwards. And we're going for pizza. Yeah, okay. There's some cute girls. I'll be there. You know? And then you get there and you're like, who are these people? What is going on? They're like, I've seen Jesus. Are you crazy? The Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to you? Do you have God on speed dial? Like, how do you hear from Jesus? The Lord led me. He led you. What is that about? So all this Christian lingo and all these things, you know, and you're like, I am definitely on the outside of this group. And that was Thomas. And Thomas was a guy who simply was going to be stuck in his doubt for that moment. And so here's what he did. He said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. Okay, this is doubt for sure. This is doubting Thomas all the way. Now, the thing about Thomas is that we only have a couple of places in the Bible where it talks about Thomas. And we have kind of some little snippets that tell us that perhaps he was the guy who was the pessimistic, glasses half empty kind of a guy. All right? One of those stories is in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. So I'm going to go there, just give you a little insight. And just to remind you, the story of John 11 is the story of Jesus going to Lazarus, his friend, who is sick, and then actually Lazarus dies. And he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. But it's a really intense story because the disciples do not want to go back into Judea because they're threatening to kill Jesus. And they know that Jesus is going to die. In fact, he did. He was crucified when he went back and he performed this miracle. And it's just a fascinating story. It says in John 11:5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that weird? He loved them, but he stayed. He didn't go. Why would you do that? Jesus doesn't make mistakes. There's a reason why. Finally, he does go. In verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him now, so that you might believe. It's always about faith. It's always about belief. That's the goal every time. And Thomas, now here he is, Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we might die with him. How does that help? I mean, some people say, well, it was noble. It was noble. I'm just give my life for Jesus. I don't think so. You know, based on what you see about Thomas, I kind of doubt it. Most people think that he was cynical. Oh, great. We're all going to die now. Good, Jesus. Let's go. Let's all die. Awesome. That was Thomas. We have one other little episode with Thomas in chapter 14. And so let me read it to you because it's really a beautiful passage. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So it's always about faith. Jesus says, believe in God, great. Not enough. Believe in me. Jesus has come to reveal the Father. He's come to reveal God. He says, you need to believe in me. Jesus is the Savior. Believe in me. It's always about faith. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I just wanted to read verse 6 because it's so perfect, so beautiful, so direct. Okay? But Thomas, what does Thomas do? Jesus is saying these beautiful things. And you know what Thomas? Thomas raises his hand. Excuse me, Lord. I have no idea what you just said. What you just said, Jesus, makes no sense whatsoever. That's Thomas. Like, Jesus, I don't get it. What are you talking about? That's Thomas. He's doubting Thomas. And you know what? Thomas is the rep for every Christian who wrestles with doubts, but Jesus is drawing to faith. Isn't it cool that Thomas becomes the guy of amazing faith? The guy who confesses Christ as Lord. First comes the doubt, then comes the faith. Okay? Here's what you need to know. If you have doubts, it's okay. I mean, that's what I love about Thomas. The guy has doubts. He makes it in the Bible. Not only that, he gets the spotlight. It's okay. It's not the end. In fact, it's a process. We can't all be the instant converts. You know, just like instant, boom, I'm a Christian. Wow, amazing. It doesn't work that way for most people. I had a friend who was that guy. He was the instant convert. His name was Steve Wood. True story. Amazing guy. He was in the Navy. He's on a ship at sea in the middle of nowhere. Not a Christian, not a religious guy, not thinking about God. He's walking along the ship. He looks down on the deck, and there he sees this little red pamphlet, and it's what we used to call a penny Bible. And it just has verses in it and a prayer at the end. And so he opens up this thing, and it has verses about who is Jesus, what did he do for us on the cross. He rose again. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. And at the end, there's a prayer. You need to pray this prayer and commit your life to Jesus. Trust him for salvation. And he went, this is amazing. And he prayed the prayer. He went back to his little room. He prayed the prayer. And you know what happened? He became a believer. He like met Jesus. It was amazing. He was totally transformed. So much so that they thought he was nuts. They took him to the ship psychologist. They said, are you crazy? They had never seen a guy who was so irreligious who became a follower of Christ because he picked up a little penny Bible. They're like, this, you got to be nuts. Okay? I met him in Bible school a few years later, and he became a pastor. Like, it was the real deal. The guy was just a total convert. What a story. But that's not most people's story. It wasn't mine. It wasn't mine. I had all kinds of doubts. I had all kinds of questions. I'm like, that's stupid. How can that be? What do you mean you talk to Jesus? I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. That was my deal. Jesus knows. Jesus was drawing me to faith. He's drawing you to faith. Do you know that even after you commit your life to Christ, you still will wrestle with doubt? It's the human condition. We live in a fallen world. Our knowledge is incomplete. Even the Bible says we see through a glass darkly. It's like it's clouded. Someday we'll know all things, you know. I mean, there's things that you don't get. There's questions that are unanswered. And there's always reasons to doubt. And I actually think that in our world, in our modern world and postmodern world, as we go forward, there will be more and more reasons to doubt all the time. There will always be some atheist who is writing a book or coming out militant against faith in God. Happens all the time. The American Humanist Association is spending $42,000 to plaster buses in Washington, D.C. with ads asking, why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake. Free Thought Action and its local affiliates have put up billboards all over the country asking, "Don't believe in God, you're not alone." 8 billboards are going up this month. Well, it's in your face all the time. They just had the Reason Rally. Did you hear about the Reason Rally? It was billed as the biggest atheist event in history. It was in Washington, D.C. It was just like a couple months ago. And not that many people showed up. They had a couple thousand people there. But all that means is it's hard to organize atheists. It's really hard to organize them. They're like, heck with you, forget it. You know, but we're not mean, we're not bitter. And then the speaker is Richard Dawkins, and he gets out there and he stands up and he says, mock the Christians, ridicule them. They're silly, superstitious religion. And then, you know, there's books and stacks of books about why you shouldn't believe in God. It's always going to happen. We'll always have to wrestle with this. Not only that, there's always some Christian who's doing some stupid thing. And so then we doubt. Like, are you kidding? How can Christians be so dumb? I'm not sure I want to be one of them. I'm not sure I believe all of these things. A few years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported the story of a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas when she noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. Excited, she showed it to her husband and neighbors, and they all agreed that there was a face etched in the tortilla and that it truly bore a resemblance to Jesus. So the woman went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. She testified that the tortilla had changed her life, and her husband agreed that she had been a more peaceful, happy, submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived. The priest, not accustomed to blessing tortillas, was somewhat reluctant but agreed to do it. The woman took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on clouds, built a special altar for it, and opened a little shrine to visitors. Within a few months, more than 8,000 people came to the shrine of Jesus of the tortilla. And all of them agreed that the face in the burn marks on the tortilla was the face of Jesus, except for one reporter who said that he thought it looked like former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. Okay, so you're like, really? Like Christians, they just do dumb things. They're like, that's nuts. I can't be a part of this. It's crazy. So you're always going to have like a reason to doubt. How do you get past it? How do you move forward? Well, Thomas is our rep in the Bible. So let's take a look at Thomas. Go back to chapter 20. And here's what it says in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. 8 days later. This is significant for two reasons. Number one, it lets us know that Thomas was still with the community of faith. He felt like an outsider. He felt like he didn't fit in. He felt like he missed the meeting, that he didn't see Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus was alive. And so he felt weird about it, but he was still with the community of faith. That means that he wanted to be there and they wanted him to be there. Do you know what? Here's the best counsel that I can give you. Stay in the community of faith in Christ. Stay. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts. Come with your concerns. And stay in the community of faith. It is in the community of faith that faith will begin to grow in your life. Don't cut yourself off. I meet too many people. They're like, oh, I don't go to church anymore. No, I got burned out on church. No, I kind of believe, but I don't know. I'm just not into organized religion. I mean, I meet people constantly who say this. Okay, stay in the community of faith. That's what Thomas did. Now the Lord allowed Thomas to wait for 8 days. 8 days later, something happened. 8 days. Okay, that's a long time when you're on the outside. 8 days. When everybody else is riding a high and you're on a low, that's a long time. The Lord let him. The Lord could have showed up the next day. He could have showed up in 8 hours or 8 minutes, but he didn't. The Lord allowed Thomas to feel the full ache of the emptiness of unbelief. He did it for a reason. Do you know that if you feel that the ache of unbelief in your life, it may be that God is allowing you to feel that purposely. Because when you become aware of your need for faith, your need for Christ, your need for a Savior, all of a sudden, you're drawn to the beauty of the Savior. And that's the pattern in the Bible. The Gospel of John, that's the pattern. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus says, hey, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. She says, give it to me, I want it. He says, go call your husband. Bring him down here. Oh, she says, well, actually, I've had quite a few husbands, and the guy that I'm with right now isn't even my husband. And Jesus said, yeah, you've done well to say that. Jesus called out her sin and made her aware of her need so that she might appreciate the Savior. Later, she went into town. She said, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did, and he still loved me. Could this be the Messiah? Awareness of the need. John chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. Jesus says, I'm not going. I love him, but I'm not going. In fact, I love him, therefore I'm not going. And I love you. Why? So you can believe. Because belief in the absence of need doesn't get anybody anywhere. Until you feel the full weight of your mortality, why would you think that you need a Savior? Until the twister is coming, you don't feel like you got to run for refuge. Okay, Jesus, part of his strategy, he lets you feel that, the need. Do you feel the weight of your mortality? I told people 5 years ago, we had an Easter service at Lake Ridge High, and I told the congregation, I said, the greatest testimony to the resurrection of Christ that I've ever heard in my life didn't happen in a church. It didn't come from a pastor. It happened on a boat, and it was spoken by a pilot, which is weird. It was at the memorial service for my grandfather. My grandfather passed away, and my dad said, we're going out on the boat, and we're going to go out and we're going to spread his ashes. And the family gathered and we got on his boat. We went out to Newport Beach and we went out a couple miles. And the pilot from my dad's private jet was on the boat. It was just the family and him. Because this guy, his name was Ron, was a believer in Christ who had witnessed to my grandfather and loved him and led him to faith in Christ before he died. All right. And the whole part about witnessing to him about Jesus wasn't why he was on the boat, but it was because he had taken care of and loved and cared for my grandfather. And there we were. And we went out to the bow of the boat, and my dad, and he had the ashes of my grandfather in his hand, and he's pouring them in the ocean. And there's my grandfather going in the ocean, and there's my dad, and I had my hand on my dad's shoulder. And it was a weird moment because I thought, this feels like a lineup. You know, and we turned around to walk back, and the pilot steps out from, you know, the wheelhouse or something. And this is what he says. He quotes from John 11 at the top of his lungs, mind you. This is what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, it's always about belief. Do you believe this? And he yells this out at the top of his lungs, and it, to be honest with you, it scared me so bad I almost fell overboard. Because, like, on my dad's boat, people don't yell. Like, it just doesn't happen, except for him, you know? It's like, and so I couldn't believe it. It was awesome. It was so awesome. I went, that was it. That was powerful. And do you know why? Not only are the words beautiful, but the setting brought it all together. Okay? It's in the face of death. It's the affirmation of belief that here's a man who put his faith and his trust in Christ, the Savior. And those words took on enormous meaning. And you know, I discovered that it is a lineup. And I buried my father 1 month ago today. And I'm getting closer to the end of the line. So are you. Every day. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Every day. So what are you going to do? It's what you believe that makes you who you are. Okay? Where are you going to go? Where do you put your trust? Where do you find confidence? Where do you find life? Thomas felt the ache of his unbelief. And that's what helped him, I believe, to come to faith. What about you? The Lord is calling you. The Lord is drawing you to faith in Christ. Okay, don't resist that. Let's go back and look at what happened to Thomas. First comes the doubt, then comes the faith. Jesus came 8 days later. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe." This is the moment of truth. Jesus says, "Here, here you go, Thomas. Put your finger in my hands and scars. Put your hand in my side." And I believe Thomas said, "No, I'm good, actually, I'm good. It's okay, really. You had me at hello, right? You had me at peace be unto you. Like, I'm in, all right, I'm in." What's this business about the hands and the side and the scars of Jesus? Why is Jesus always showing his hands and his side, the scars? Always making a connection between the cross and the resurrection. Always showing, "I died for your sins and I rose again." Connect the dots, Thomas. Here's what I recommend. If you have doubts, focus on Jesus. Focus on Christ. You can focus on peripheral things forever. Doctrines of the church that aren't at the center. But if you focus on Jesus, if you focus on the center of the faith, you go, "Who really was Jesus? What did he do? What does it mean that he died on the cross? What does his resurrection mean? Is there evidence for the resurrection? Can I safely put my trust in the claims of Christ?" That's what I did when I studied the Gospel of John with an open heart. And the more I focused on Jesus, the more I was drawn, the more I was compelled. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more I heard the Word of God about Jesus, the faith began to blossom in my heart. And then Thomas, Jesus says, "Thomas, don't be an unbeliever." Now, that's really what he says. Don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. This is your moment. When is it that doubt changes from doubt and becomes resistance? When is doubt honest doubt? You have honest questions. And when is the questions and the criticism a smokescreen for just plain out resistance? I talk to people sometimes and they say, "Oh, I just want to debate you. I want to debate about faith and stuff and all this." I'm like, "I don't have time for a debate." I don't debate people. But if you want to talk about faith and sincere questions of Christ, I had those questions. But if there's doubt, there's resistance. And you know what Jesus says to Thomas? Don't resist. You can have doubt, but don't resist. Be a believer. Here's what I recommend. You be a believer. You say, "Well, no, I still have doubts." You're always going to have some doubts. Be a believer. Make a decision. What are you going to follow? Where's the anchor of your life and your soul and your future? Okay? Throw in your lot with Jesus and watch what happens. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. What an amazing thing for him to say. It's like he got it. He got it. You're my Lord and my God. You died on the cross for me, and yet you're the Lord and you're God? Unbelievable. He got it. It all came together. I love it. It's a personal affirmation of faith. My Lord and my God. Has anybody ever heard you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and your God? Does anybody know? Have you ever told somebody, "You know what? Jesus is my Lord. I'm a believer in Jesus. Give it a try. Because that's when things begin to happen in your life. Confess the name of Jesus. Confess that he is Lord. It's my Lord. The word my, it's a great word. It changes in its meaning depending on its object. If I say this is my watch, that means this watch belongs to me. Right? If I say this is my Lord and my God, that means I belong to him. It just changes. You know, as the object gets bigger, as the thing gets bigger that you're saying, all of a sudden it goes from like, yeah, that belongs to me to, no, actually, I belong to that. I belong to him. My life is in his hands. It's my Lord and my God. You know, I think that when I was sitting on the couch that day, with my pad, my father had passed away and my heart was filled with gratitude. It's because in my heart I was saying, Jesus, you're my Lord and my God. And it's changed my life. Changed my life. That's what God wants. He wants it for you, for every single person in this room. It's his gift to you. What will you do? What will you do? That's the question. Because first comes the doubt, then comes the faith, and then comes the point. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus isn't going to show up in your room and say, go ahead, you know, touch my hands. He's not going to do that. And it's almost like he's sort of like correcting Thomas. He's rebuking him a little bit. And he's saying, you know, Thomas, you're the rep here, and I'm going all out for you, but I really want to use you as an example, because you know what, Thomas? You should have been able to believe already. You should have. What did he have? What did Thomas have? Empty tomb. Eyewitness reports. Changed lives right before his eyes. The witness of Scripture. He had it all. They came back that day and they said, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Well, what happened? What happened? The tomb is empty. He's alive. Eyewitness reports. We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. These are credible people. We've seen him. Changed lives. Then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Changed, transformed people. Amazing. And the witness of Scripture. Because even from day one, the Lord was giving the Bible study. This is how the Scriptures are fulfilled. This is what the prophecy was of my resurrection. And so I have no doubt that for 8 days, they're in the Bible going, wow, it was prophesied, it was prophesied, it was prophesied. He had all of that, and he said, it's not enough. And now Jesus appears, and he says, it is enough. It is enough. I want you to know it is enough. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep listening to your heart. And he will draw you to faith. And at some point, you have to make a decision. You have to commit. Now, I love what my daughter Crystal said when I said, are you sure, you know, how sure are you about this wedding that's coming up? You know, like now that you guys have been, you know, like dating for quite a while, like, how sure are you? And she said, 100%. And then she said, no, no. 100 times 10,000%. And I went, that's awesome. Good for you. I guess I'll see you at the altar. Because you still got to seal the deal. You still got to sign the thing, right? You still got to show up on that day. And that's when you actually make your commitment. You don't have to be 100% times 10,000 to commit to Christ. Faith is resting in the sufficiency of the evidence. The evidence is in. Christ is risen. He is Lord. There will always be questions unresolved. Time to commit is now. Full on. That's our goal. That's always the goal. It's faith. It's belief. So if you have doubts, keep coming. Hang out. Look at Jesus. Listen to your heart. You will find the refuge of Christ. Let's say a prayer right now. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for the grace of God in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the anchor, for the foundation that I've found in my own life experience through faith. It's a gift from you, Lord. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Thank you for your drawing of my heart. And thank you, Lord, for others around me that I see who have experienced the same thing. I thank you for the instant conversions, and I thank you for the people who have to find their way in the journey of faith. In every case, you, Lord, know them, and you care, and you love them. So now, Lord, I pray for each one that they might come to full faith in Christ. And even now, as our heads are bowed in attitude of prayer, I want to invite you to talk to the Lord. And you can confess to him right now in your heart and say, Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Lord and my God. Why not do that right now in your heart? Lord, I pray that each one might be secure in Christ, growing in faith, and that we might be a community of faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.